Well, thank you, brother, for that inspirational devotional. A challenge to all of us to make sure that it's more than just sparks and smoke that's coming from our lives. And I think meetings like this can be a time when we trim our lamps so that there's more light and less smoke and less sparks coming from our lives. Well, it's been a good day, and here we are already at Wednesday night, and I just want to bless you for being here again, and especially you as young families. It means getting the children ready for church again, and one day runs into the next pretty fast, and God bless you for the effort you're putting forth, and for all of you. Trust that we can be encouraged and inspired again this evening. Well, children, are you ready for another lesson tonight? You want to come up front again? The title for our message this evening is Amazing Grace. It's a simple title, and it's a rather simple message. Probably one of my favorite messages to preach, and we want to look at the amazing grace of God. It's probably one of the subjects that are most misunderstood in the modern Christian environment that we live in today, but the Bible has much to tell us about the grace of God, and I'd like to look at this subject with you this evening. I want to read you a story here that, in my opinion, is a good definition of grace. It's about a mother who adopted the man that murdered her son. A mother whose only son was shot dead displayed the ultimate sign of forgiveness when she invited her son's killer to not only move into her neighborhood, but she encouraged him to live next door to her. The 59-year-old woman, known as Mary Johnson, now lives in a house adjoining her son's killer, 34-year-old Oshia Israel, where the two unusual neighbors even share a porch. Oshia killed Mrs. Johnson's son when he was just 16 following an argument that occurred at a party. As a result of the killing, Oshia was tried and convicted. He received a 25-year jail sentence, but he only served 17 years before being released. Mrs. Johnson wanted justice for her murdered son. "My son was gone. I was angry. I hated this boy, hated his mother," she said. As a way to deal with the heartache of losing her only child, she decided to join a support group. And the support group encouraged the parents that attended to make contact with their children's killer as a way of letting go of the pain, the hurt, and the hate. Mrs. Johnson, who is a well-liked local teacher and devout Christian, reached out to Oshia and asked to meet him at the Stillwater State Prison where he was serving his sentence. She says she felt compelled to forgive him, but the ex-convict would not agree to see her until 9 months later. When asked what she said the first time they met, Oshia said that Mrs. Johnson asked him to wipe the slate clean so they could embark on forging a new relationship. Mrs. Johnson continued to visit Oshia in prison regularly until his release, upon which she invited and insisted that he moves in next door. Now that he is integrated into society, Oshia is unwilling to let Mrs. Johnson's clemency and forgiveness go to waste. Determined to become a respected member of society, he is enrolled in night classes and works in a recycling plant during the day. Mary Johnson even wears a necklace with a two-sided locket. On the one side are photos of herself and her son. The other side has a picture of her new son, Oshia. Amazing grace. And I felt that story illustrates to us what grace really is. We want to look at this message in the following order. First of all, we want to look at God's amazing grace. And then secondly, we want to look at gracing God's grace. God's grace has two main definitions in the Bible. Perhaps we could illustrate it with a battery, and I'd like to do that this evening. I'm going to draw just a a plain old car battery up here to start on the board. This car battery represents the grace of God. We'll just write God's grace. Now, a battery, as we know, has both a ground post and a positive post. The ground usually has a little negative on it, positive has a little plus on it. All right, that represents God's grace. The ground post is like the facts about what God's grace is, His gift of love, His mercy, His favor, His goodwill. And the positive post is like the power or the active ingredient of God's grace. It's the part that influences and affects your life. It's the power of His grace that comes into your life when you fully surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Grace surpasses mercy. It's much more amazing. In the story that I read you, the mother of the murdered son had mercy. She forgave. But she went beyond just forgiving. She wanted that. She adopted that killer as her own son. And that's what grace is. Grace is the second mile of mercy. Grace goes beyond mercy. It restores. It embraces. Grace adopted that son and made him one of the family in spite of what he had done. The father of the prodigal, we all know that story. He's an amazing picture of grace. You know, that ragged boy came back home in repentance. And his father showed him mercy. He didn't send him packing back down the road. He didn't demand repayment or rehab. The son asked him to hire him and make him as one of his hired servants. But the father restored him. He put a robe on him. He put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. He accepted him as his son. He treated him as if he had never left home in the first place. And that's grace. That's grace. All of us wretches here tonight have been recipients of God's mercy and His grace. Not only has God had mercy on us and not given us what we deserve, but He's been gracious to us and He's given us what we don't deserve. We don't deserve all of what He's given us tonight. And that's what grace is, giving us what we don't deserve, not just withholding from us what we do deserve. And I find that amazing. Where does grace come from? What does it look like? People today are increasingly concerned about where their food comes from, how it was raised, the conditions that it was raised in. We have happy pigs. You know, they're pigs that aren't confined to crates, but they've got freedom and lots of straw and lots of places to run. And supposedly their bacon is better. We have chickens that have free-range eggs. They can run around and they're not confined, and supposedly their eggs taste a lot better. Where does grace come from? Well, John chapter 1, verses 14 to 17 tells us that Jesus is full of grace and truth. Grace and truth came by Jesus. You can never experience the fullness of His grace until you understand the truth about who you really are and what Christ will do for you if you choose to follow and obey Him. Romans 5, verse 15 says, "But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So we want to unwrap this gift of grace a little bit here tonight. Ephesians chapter 1 does a good job of doing that. You can turn your Bibles there. I'd like to read some verses here. Verses 3 to 7. We should keep reading probably a little further because the sentence doesn't end until about verse 14. But we're going to start reading at verse 3 and read down to verse 7. Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. There's four dimensions to God's grace. There's his kindness, his favor, his goodwill. And remember that God is not forced. He's not obligated to give us his gift of grace. It's not something that he has to do. He doesn't give it reluctantly, but he gives it willingly, just like a husband gives his wife a bouquet of roses. It's something that he wants to do. It's something that he wants to shower on us. Notice in verse 6, it talks about the glory of his grace, which means the magnificence, the splendor, the beauty, the wonder, the grandeur, the brilliance. That's what that word glory means. When we traveled through the Rockies for the first time some years ago, we had our family along, and we were driving there through the mountains, and I love driving through the mountains. It's something that I just don't get tired of doing, and the children, after a while, they got, you know, one mountain looks like another, and they got distracted, and, you know, we'd come around a bend, and I would say, children, just look at the mountains, and this became somewhat of a family joke, because Dad was always telling them to just look at the mountains. And I didn't want him to miss the beauty. I didn't want him to miss the splendor of the Rockies. That's what this means, the glory of his grace. There really isn't words to describe it. And then verse 7 talks about the riches of his grace. And the word riches means wealth, it means fullness, it means abundance, it means valuable bestowment. I read some time ago that the price for lunch with Warren Buffett was $3,300,100. They had an auction where they sold tickets, that people could buy a ticket to have lunch with Warren Buffett, and this ticket sold for $3,300,100, and that was the price to have lunch with Warren Buffett. Well, tonight I'm thankful that the riches of God's grace are affordable for each one. They're within each one's reach. Whosoever will may come and partake of the riches of his grace. All right, the gift of grace. I'd just like to look at a few facts here. And so we're gonna write these on the one side of the board. And these are the facts. These are connected to the ground part of the battery. So the first one is God's approval of us. Number one, God's approval. I'll just write approval here. These are the facts about God's grace. It says in verse 3, hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And that word blessed there, that means eulogio. That's what it means in the original Greek. And that's what people do at funerals. Recently at Charlie Kirk's funeral, there was a lot of eulogio going on. There was a lot of speaking well of. And that's what this word means here. Isn't it amazing tonight that we, as God's creation, we as those that have turned our back on God, have walked away from him, can actually come to the place where we can have his approval on our lives? That's amazing. We can have his blessing. You know, our children, they crave our approval. People go to great extents to get other people's approval. You know, they'll sacrifice comfort, they sacrifice convenience. Some of the hairdos you see nowadays, they look like they're inspired maybe from North Korea or someplace like that. I mean, but people do it because it brings approval. Or, you know, pants that used to be two sizes too big, that's what got approval. Now it's two sizes too small. You see, not comfortable, but it gets approval, and that's what it's about. Well, I'm thankful that because of God's grace, we can have his blessing We can have His approval on our lives. We don't need to look for it anywhere else. We don't need to find it in a peer group. We don't need to try and find it from our business associates. But through Jesus Christ and the work that He has done, we can have God's approval on our lives. And let's keep studying to show ourselves approved unto God. That's something that all of us can keep studying. All of us can keep learning. What does God want from my life? What is it that I can do that has God's approval? All right, the second dimension is God's appointment of us. Verse 4 talks about how He hath chosen us in Him. So we'll write this here. God's appointment of us. The facts about God's grace. The word chosen means to select. It means to make a choice. When you select something, you handpick it. You point to it and you say, I want that one. I selected my wife. I did that. Nobody else did that for me. I did that myself. I chose her. And she said yes without hesitation. Isn't that amazing? And you know, as husbands, it always should be amazing. Once it ceases to be amazing, we need to look at why. Isn't it more amazing that God appointed, that He chose us to be His children? Before the foundation of the world, God selected you to be His child. He selected you to be holy and without blame. That means faultless. You know, God did not create us to destroy us. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said in John 15, verse 16, ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. There you have it. 1 Peter 2, verse 9, but ye are a chosen generation. So in case you're feeling unwanted tonight, in case you're feeling left out, without a job, I can assure you that those feelings are not from God. God in His grace has a placement. He has a place for each one of us. The question for us this evening is, have we chosen Him? All right, number 3. The gift of God's grace is amazing because of His adoption of us. Number 3. It says in verse 5, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. Ephesians 2, verse 19 says, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens of the saints and of the household of God. He has adopted us, and it's His grace that has done that. You know, there's thousands of children who are rejected by their birth parents. Abandoned, left to die, put into orphanages. Many of them don't even have a home. Many are in foster care, addicted to their mother's drug use before they're even born. My mother-in-law used to, actually my in-laws, they worked at it together. They had foster children for probably 20 years, and they would take these babies that newborn babies that some of them were addicted to their mother's drugs, and those babies would come and they would just scream and cry and scream and cry because of the withdrawal. Rejected, refused before they're even born, thrown aside like trash. It seems like our society has more mercy for stray cats and rescue horses than they do for their own flesh and blood. But our Father never abandons us. Rather, He adopts us. And every soul is predestinated for adoption. No one is rejected against their own will. Only those who refuse to accept are homeless. Romans 8, verse 15, ye have not received the spirit of a bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Jesus' coming made it possible for you to be adopted into God's family. You weren't born into it. You were adopted because of the good pleasure of His will. He was not obligated tonight, but He was obliged. He was obliged. This is something that He wants to do. Fact number four, the gift of God's grace is God's acceptance of us. Verse 6 says, He hath made us accepted in the beloved. God's acceptance of us. Accepted means to grace, to endue with special honor, to make accepted, to be highly favored. Now, not everyone that's adopted always feels accepted. And there's many children that do not feel accepted. In fact, many struggle with the feeling that they don't quite belong. And I just say a little side note here, if you ever meet a family and one of the children don't maybe look quite like the rest, don't ever ask the question, is he part of your family too? Don't do that. Don't do that. Makes it very awkward. Like I said before, the father of that prodigal son, he graced him with special honor. Special honor, a ring, a robe, a pair of Rockports, a ribeye celebration, a ribeye steak and a royal celebration. And that all waited for him on the other side of repentance. Remember how we talked this week about, or the beginning of the week in the first message about the Feast of Tabernacles and being in the week of awe, or the week of repentance, the Jewish culture being in that this week. And I believe today was the Yom Kippur, which is the Day of Atonement. I believe that was today. But this all waited on the other side of repentance. You see, we have a part to do. We have to accept God's acceptance of us. Jesus said in John 6, verse 37, "And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out." And you see what Jesus does in his grace? He makes us acceptable. He does that initial cleaning, and what a job that must be. You know, it must be worse than bathing a dog after he got sprayed by a skunk. You know, he just never, and he never stops cleaning us. He never stops pruning and snipping, and we need that, don't we? And that's why we have meetings like this. We're all a work in progress. And if you're here tonight and you think you've turned out pretty good, it's only a sign that he needs to do a little more pruning and a little more scrubbing. Titus 3. Verses 4 to 6 says, "But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through our Lord, through Jesus Christ our Savior." Can we extend the same grace to others that God extends to us? Probably not, definitely not in the dimension that He does toward us, but I believe in a small way we can. Isn't God's gift of grace an amazing gift? Isn't it a straight A plan? It surely is. All right, now I'd like to look at the second part of this message, and that is gracing God's grace. You all know the story of the background of Amazing Grace and how it was written by John Newton and what kind of life he lived, and he wrote the song Amazing Grace, and I think it's because he understood how real it was in his own life. And an interesting observation, if you look at the Pauline epistles, Apostle Paul, most of his epistles begin with grace and they end with grace. And I find that interesting. It was very central in Paul's letters, and I think it was because he had a glimpse, he had an understanding of how bad he needed that grace and what that grace did in his life. Well, we all need the grace of God. As you reflect back over your life, God's grace shines through again and again. Does your life reflect that appreciation? Gracing God's grace. Now, grace can be both a noun and a verb. When you grace something, you contribute pleasingly to something. It is so good of you to grace us with your presence here tonight. You are contributing to these meetings by being here. Okay? You add elegance to something. You add beauty or charm. The cook at our house will sometimes grace the meatloaf with a little sprig of parsley. Or she'll grace the chili with just a little bay leaf in the corner. Or the pumpkin pie on the whipped cream. I mean, pumpkin pie's got to have whipped cream, right? But if you want to take it to the next level, you grace it with a little bit of cinnamon on the top. See, you're adding elegance to it. You're adding beauty. You're adding charm. And God's grace tonight is a condiment that adds something pleasing to your life. Like nothing else will. No amount of paint or plaster can do for you what the grace of God can do. In fact, makeup can never make up for what God's grace can grace your life with, ever. All right, we want to look at the positive post on the battery now. It's like the active ingredient of God's grace, the part that affects and influences your life. It's the power of His grace that comes to your life when you fully surrender your heart to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And here's the definition for this aspect of grace, the active ingredient part of it. It's the divine influence upon the heart and its reflection in the life. And that's where the power lies. That's where this grace makes a difference. It's what sets God's people apart. You know, your unconverted friends tonight can be experiencing the grace of God to a degree. They can be experiencing His kindness, His love, His mercy, His goodwill. But they're not experiencing the dimension of grace where you have God's influence upon your heart and its reflection in your life. Unbelievers do not experience that, but believers do. And only Jesus in your heart can bring you that. The cables that connect you to God's grace and power are faith and obedience. And you cannot have God's grace flowing in your life unless there's faith and unless there's obedience. So I'm going to just draw some cables down here from the facts and from the active power. And I'm going to just try and draw a person here. And He's reaching up. He's reaching up to these cables, okay? That's pretty primitive, but I think you'll get the point. And we got faith in the facts. And we have obedience here. How does God's grace grace us? What shall we do when we receive this grace from God? Well, I think the first thing we need to understand is God's grace does not sanction sin. Okay? I'm going to write that here. We'll make a list over here. God's grace does not sanction sin. We want to talk about this a little bit because it's an idea that is out there that does not agree with the Word of God. Romans 6 verse 1 says, shall we continue in sin? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Says God forbid. You know, some people ascribe to this idea that grace gives them the permission or the consent to live in sin. And we know that that's not true. They say since God's standard is too difficult to attain and because of their human nature, they take on this idea that God's grace gives them an excuse to live in sin. It's a fatalistic kind of attitude, like it's just my weakness or it's my disorder and I simply can't help it and God's grace will cover for me. That's not what this is about. Some folks try to separate the law from grace. In fact, that's the premise that much of Protestant Christianity operates from. They cast God's law, His truth aside. They spiritualize it, figuratize it. They call it legalism. But tonight, you cannot separate law or truth and grace. Remember, it says in John 1, verse 7, that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You can't separate it. Here's a quote that I found. It says, "The law looked at the standard of righteousness. Grace looks at the source of righteousness." And when you have the source of righteousness living in your heart, it makes it possible for you to live a holy, righteous life. Because remember the definition of grace? It's the reflection in the life, okay? It's the power of God being reflected in your life. Titus 2, verse 11 to 14 says, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." What is the reality in your life tonight? Are you making excuses for sin? Just a little flesh time here, just a little me time there. Are you dead to sin? Or is there something in your life that you're feeding, playing with, keeping alive? Maybe something that was dead and is creeping back in again. I read about a couple from Texas. They were outside doing yard work around the house, and suddenly the wife started screaming, and the husband came running over to investigate, and here a large diamondback rattlesnake had her cornered between the house and the hedge, and this snake was poised to strike. Well, the husband, he did just the natural thing. He took a swing at it with his shovel, and he actually severed the snake's head, completely severed it. And he came back sometime later to pick up a stick that was laying close to the severed snake's head. And when he went down to pick up that stick, that severed head actually jumped at him and attached itself to his hand. And of course, it had nothing to lose. It released all its venom. And I think he almost lost his life. He did lose a few fingers. But that's how it can be with sin. It can appear dead. It can appear harmless. You know, sometimes we may think we have a habit conquered, or, you know, it might not hurt us that much, or we're just curious to see how it works, or fool ourselves into thinking that we need to be a little more informed. And you know what? It gets us. You know, there's some subjects you don't Google. There's some places you don't go to eat at. There's some things you don't taste or try because it can give you a desire for something that will wreck your life and defile your temple. God's grace does not sanction sin. Rather, it keeps us safe from sin when we allow its power to work in our hearts. All right, to grace God's grace, number two, we must be stewards of God's grace and share it. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. This is the active ingredient. This is where it's making a difference in our lives, in our responses. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God." Steward is an interesting word. It has the idea to be a distributor, the idea of parceling out food to animals. That's what it means in the original. You know, we feed our calves. We're fattening some calves at home for the freezer. Of course, they don't know it, but that's what's happening. And we feed them barley every night. They just love that barley. They just come and get it. As soon as we're there, they're at the fence waiting. But they're at our mercy. And I suppose that'll happen when they head to the butcher shop as well. But a steward, someone that parcels out, that distributes. Are you a distributor of God's grace? Are you spreading His love, His mercy, His goodwill to others, even to those who don't deserve it. You know, God's grace makes it possible to bless those who curse us and pray for those who despitefully use us. We don't have that in ourselves, but God's grace makes that possible. Stewards of the manifold grace of God. Who did you sprinkle God's grace to today? Is there anyone that you're neglecting to share it with? It's our responsibility to use the ability God has given to us to share His love, to share His kindness with those around us. All right, number three, to grace God's grace, we must be strong in God's grace. Number three is strong. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus." 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." You know, a soldier's life is not a posh life. A soldier eats rations, he drinks from a canteen, he marches through all kinds of weather, constantly faces the enemy. Soldiers get wounded, soldiers are disciplined, soldiers carry burdens, some defect because the military is too harsh. As Christian soldiers tonight, we face a subtle, elusive enemy. The strain of the battle, the spiritual and emotional rigors of the battle discourage us at times. Some give up. Some turn back, thinking that life is easier on the other side. But I want to tell you tonight, it's not. It's not. The way of the transgressor is hard. It's so much harder on the other side. It's so much harder. Plus, there's no grace over there. There's no grace over there. The Christian soldier has grace from his captain. Grace, love, strength, help. That is sufficient. That is enough. All right, number four. To grace God's grace, we must sing and speak about it. These are just very down-to-earth, practical things that the grace of God does in our lives. And it will be evident. Colossians 3, verse 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." We want to actually, Lord willing, look at that verse in another sermon, maybe Saturday night. So that talks about the kind of songs that come from our hearts, okay? And then it says in Colossians 4, verse 6, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye know how ye ought to answer every man." And then in relation to Jesus, the testimony about him was, "And all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." An average person speaks 7,000 words per day. Some speak many more than that. I think statistics would say that this side of the house probably that averages up from that. That can be positive, it can also be negative. But what kind of impact do your words leave on those that hear them? Do they make a pleasing contribution? Do they add beauty and charm to your work atmosphere? Or is there just a negative, critical atmosphere there all the time? Cutting the boss apart or the other crew members, or there can be very toxic work cultures in some places. And make sure you don't contribute to that, but rather contribute the grace of God. Do your words represent the kingdom you're a part of? Or do they leave a confusing message of where you belong? Swear words, slang words are not gracious words. What about the songs you sing? Researchers at North Carolina State University pored over a list of hit songs of the past 50 years to find out what made their listeners tick. Their study discovered 12 key themes that showed up most frequently in big radio hits. And this is what they were: loss, desire, aspiration, nostalgia, pain, breakup, rebellion, inspiration, jadedness, which means bored, fed up, cynical, escapism, desperation, confusion. That's what the world sings about. Remember, what you listen to becomes what you sing about. And as Christians tonight, we can sing about the wonderful grace of Jesus. Number five, to grace God's grace, we must let it saturate and sanctify our hearts. And it talks about this in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. And this is connected to the story of Esau. But we must let it sanctify our hearts. You know, Esau was a man that made a terrible trade. He made a very short-sighted choice. A choice that he could not reverse, a choice that he needed to live with the consequences for the rest of his life. He sold his birthright, he sold his inheritance, he sold his place at the head of the family, his spiritual and financial leader, and he sold it all for just a simple bowl of lentil soup. We're not told what his father's assets were, what they were worth, what his net worth totaled, but it was very substantial. It was a terrible trade. Esau turned his back on his heritage and on his inheritance. And according to Hebrews 12, verse 15, it was because of bitterness in his life. That is what motivated this terrible trade. And you know what? There's a lot of people doing the same thing today. Bitterness is poison. It's resentment. It has the idea of being mentally painful and difficult to accept. Talks here about a root of bitterness, which is the base of something or the fundamental reason or fundamental cause, the source from which something derives. And what was the cause? What was the reason for this resentment in Esau's life? And the Bible doesn't really tell us. We don't know for sure. We're given a few clues. Was it the favoritism in his family? Did he feel rejection from his mother? We're told that Isaac loved Esau and Rebekah loved Jacob. Maybe there was something difficult or something painful that happened in Esau's life, and he allowed it to poison his heart to the point where resentment took over, and it affected his attitude and his choices to the point where he didn't care. He just didn't care. There was really no feeling there anymore. He just reacted. He married a heathen girl, and the Bible says it was a grief to his parents. He became profane, the Bible says, which is secular, irreverent. He didn't care about God anymore. And it caused him to make irreversible choices. And sadly, this still happens today. This still happens to people today. Unfair, unjust, painful, difficult to accept. Things happen in life. They happen to us. They happen to our children. And if we're not careful, if we're not diligent, if we don't allow the grace of God to saturate and to sanctify our hearts from bitterness and resentment, it's going to cause us to make irrational, unreversible, reactionary choices. So God, guard your heart tonight. You know, bitterness ultimately isn't so much against the circumstance or the people involved. It's actually against God for allowing something to come into my life that I thought I don't deserve. That is the basis of bitterness. When we are connected to God's grace, when our hearts are saturated with His grace, it's going to sanctify us. And not allow bitterness and resentment to take root. God makes grace makes it possible to not be held by, hostage by bitterness and unforgiveness and hatred. Grace makes it possible to lay down the past and its hurts and start a new course of healing and building. Grace will sanctify your heart from resentment, which causes short-sighted choices, and help you accept what God allows in your life, and help you make faith-motivated choices. All right, the last one here, to grace God's grace. Number 6, we must stay small enough to need it. We must stay small enough to need it. Proverbs 3, verse 34, but he giveth grace unto the lowly. James 4, verse 6, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. God gives grace to those who are clothed with humility. And that word clothed means to wear the apron as a badge of servitude. You know, my wife wears an apron when she's busy in the kitchen. The blacksmith wears an apron when he's shoeing the horses. The butcher wears an apron when he's serving his customers. Are you wearing an apron tonight, or have you outgrown your apron? Well, sometimes we hear the term, he's too big for his britches. And I tell you, when that happens, God has a wonderful way of making them fit again, doesn't he? Do the attitudes we wear, the clothes we wear, the words we speak, the songs we sing, speak of a life that is lived in humility and glorifying God? How do we use the talent that God gives us? Is it used to glorify him, or does our life flash self-expression? You know, the most dangerous place in the world, the most dangerous place to be is when we're too big to need God. When we're too big to need God. I believe that the verses we read in devotions spoke to that, how we need the help of God. Don't ever visit that place. God resists, he opposes those who live there. I'm so thankful tonight that we can go to a place where we can find the answers to all our needs. We need to be small enough, we need to be humble enough, we need to need God bad enough to go there. And that place is found, Hebrews 4, verse 16 talks about it. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That's where you can go tonight. And there's always grace there. There's an old song we used to sing when I was a boy. I think it's in the Christian hymnal. I'm going to read it to you. It goes like this. Grace, dear Lord, to sweetly obey thy will. May self be slain, thy will remain. Oh, help me thy law to fulfill. Strength I need, strength indeed, that only thy power can give. Impart to me grace full and free, that only for thee I'll live. Let thy word in me, Lord, so richly abide each day, that fruits of worth may be brought forth to garnish thy holy way. Under the shadows of Calvary, there I would linger and pray, finding the grace that I need, dear Lord, grace to be like thee each day. God is extending his grace to us tonight. Have you reached out and accepted his grace? Is this amazing grace being reflected in your life? Are you extending that grace to others? God knows the needs of each heart here tonight, and he offers grace. He invites us to come and receive it.